studying Acts from the point of chapter 1 and chapter 2. This waiting on God moment in chapter 1. Who likes waiting? No, not many people. So it takes the power of the Holy Spirit to wait. Chapter 2, that they had had this great distribution after waiting for it of the power of the Holy Spirit and had to explain what on earth was going on. Luckily, Jesus had taught them for 40 days about all that he was going to continue to do among them. And then we reach Acts chapter 3, where this community is all together and they're ready to be unleashed on the community around them, which was the church of the day. The Jewish people were the chosen people, right? So it wasn't some random people who didn't know or shouldn't have known about this God. They knew about this God. And I feel like it's a little, you know, if I can push this in there, because I don't know if people are joining the dots. I feel like it's the church even in our day. We have all of these different spectrums and denominations and opportunities, yet it feels like there's a moment where there's those who are really centering their life on Christ, and there's those who've drifted from that, and they're doing rituals rather than relationship, you know. And I feel like at this time, the Holy Spirit wants to come and remind us of who we are. And he always gathers his church first and then unleashes it. So we sort of don't separate people. He unifies. And if people don't choose, that's their choice. But he unifies. God is always about unifying and he's always about new life. Unfortunately, sometimes we get stuck not wanting to be unified and not knowing what new life is. Does that make sense? But in our time even, I feel like this is so relevant to what is going on around the world. We know there's a new era that God is delivering to his church. Some would say it's post-COVID. Some would say it's post-Christian. You know, the theologians would say it's post-Christian. Either way, we are living in strange times, not unlike what we were reading about. And if we go to Acts 2:42, where Gavin landed last week, for those of you who might not have been here, we land in this place where the church has waited on the Holy Spirit, received the Holy Spirit, seen God speak out the truth of the gospel through Peter. And in Acts 2:42, it says, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to breaking of bread and prayers, and awe came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles, and all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people." All the people, not the leaders yet, all the people. "And the Lord added to their number, day by day, those who were being saved." Not those who came for a look, not those who came to speculate, not those who came to spy on, those who were being saved. They were brought in to the covenant that was in the community. So that's the setting we launched from this morning. This community, it sounds almost utopian, doesn't it? Generous, hospitable, loving one another, feeling the love of God, spreading it out among them, leaving the way they were, going into the way that God had. This was a whole new way. Who came up with that? And they were still going to the temple, back to engage those who had not yet received this new truth. People who are still doing rituals, going in and offering their sacrifices, their blood offerings, doing all the things that they used to do. They were going back to the temple, this big Colosseum. I don't know if it would look something like Adelaide Oval. You know, what's the Colosseum of our day? I don't think it's St. Paul's Cathedral, do you? I think people walk straight past there, down the hill and into the big oval, you know, offering their sacrifices, holding up the scarves, you know, all of these things. Come on, guys, free up a bit, come on. I mean, is that not the Colosseum of our age? And in Australia, if anybody's come from outside of Australia, please help Australians to understand this. It's very central. It's like the temple. They were still going up, but they were engaging all of those who did not yet know the truth that they knew, who had not come under the power of the Spirit. They were still going up to the temple. They were doing these things. They were living in the light of this risen and ascended Christ. There was unity. There was the new community of God amongst the old community that was still there. You know, Bock says this, the second slide I put up, one of the guys who's most studied on Acts and Luke. In Acts, we never see a community turn so inward that taking the message to those outside and engaging with those outside is forgotten or ignored. Sure, there was moments where we gather in a room like we do today. We look to Jesus, we come together. But there's another 6 days of the week, isn't there? Where there was constant engagement of those who are in the place of not knowing the truth, not knowing about the centrality of Christ. And I love this quote because even though they turn inward sometimes to think about Jesus and what he'd done and break bread together and do all the things we do even midweek, they never turned so inward that they couldn't turn outward with full ferocity of what God had intended. And they were taking everything that they were learning in the secret place with God together and going to every place and going to go to every place. There was a heaven-bound view. They were eternal in their focus. They weren't earthbound. They weren't about earthly things. They weren't stuck wondering about their material concerns. They were concerned with Jesus and what he was doing. Think about the freedom that brings. When you're concerned with Jesus and he delivers everything you need, rather than being concerned about everything you need, wondering where Jesus is. How did they get to this place? They knew. They had to ask some tough questions. Disciples of Jesus, I hope many of you sitting in this room, have had to ask some tough questions. Who's Jesus? Who is this Jesus? Is he a historical figure? Is he an ideologized character? Or is he the living God? Every one of us has to face that question through our life. We know that John 3:16, which we well know, says exactly who he is. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but would have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved. We know who he is, the Son of God and salvation. If I've opened our heart to that, they believed and they'd loved this Jesus, the Son of God. Have you come into that relationship this morning? Believed in him, the Son of God and your true salvation. They'd received the Holy Spirit. They hadn't weighed it up and gone, don't know what's happening here, this weird vibe, you know, I want a touch from God or whatever. They'd gone, I receive the living God in the person of the Holy Spirit. Believed in Jesus, the Son of God, that received the Holy Spirit in power. And who is the Holy Spirit? It says in John 14:15-17, and I will ask the Father, Jesus speaking, and he will give you another helper to be with you, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be, what does it say? In you. There's something shifting here. There's a walk by faith that's coming to the community of God that cannot be received by anything they do or have done. So anything they continue to do or have done. The gift of God is through believing in Jesus Christ and receiving his Spirit that was prophesied by Jesus so that they might be his disciples, those who follow him. There was a shift happening in this message today. I pray if you get one thing, even if you switch off after I say this, it is that they had gone from walking with Jesus and him being alive, resurrected with them, to now being alive in them. There was a shift. It wasn't about the external, it was about the internal transformation. Today I even believe, even it's possible in this room, I trust not, but even across the world, that many Christians are walking with a relationship with an alive Jesus. I know he's there. I know he's alive. I know he does things for other people. I know he comes and works through their lives, but not me. I haven't seen that. I feel like that's what even Hayden was pushing into this morning. Have you walked your life with Jesus who's alive, or has he come and brought you alive, living in you and taking you over? Because it seemed like Peter, who denied Jesus, was one who walked with Jesus, alive. And Jesus who, and Peter, who spoke that message in Acts 2, bringing people to conviction, with someone who is walking with the life of Christ alive in him. Jesus had gone back to heaven, but so much more was transpiring. They'd become reliant on Christ. They'd become united with Christ. They were remaining with him in that place. They had become a reliable witness. This new church had become a reliable witness because they knew the truth. They knew what they were taking out. They weren't wondering. They weren't going, oh, you know, I wonder if this Jesus stuff will work when we get outside the building. They knew him and they were like, anything could happen when we get outside the building. Anything. I mean, we've seen tongues. We've seen people coming together. We've seen 3,000. We've just got to change our parameters a little. You know, imagine the ability to think about controlling the situation after you've seen 3,000 people saved and added in a day. I think that would have blown every control mechanism in every person, don't you? Man, so helpful. Because we love to control everything. Down to the level, even Jesus, of how much he's going to move and how much he's going to do. And, you know, I don't want to look bad in front of people. The fear of man in Australia is far greater than the fear of God. You've just got to look around about the way we respond. But what about if God was to flip that like he did in the first church and suddenly release people to the fear of God, awe upon every soul, eyes fixed on the eternal reality of Jesus rather than the temporal arrangements that they were in. So this community, this first church, was now reconciling to God in relationship with God and one another. The result was more disciples. As the church came into greater relationship with Jesus and one another, more disciples were added. It wasn't forced, it was free. Why was the reason? God was building a new community. When new babies are born into a family, it suddenly goes multiplying to a community, doesn't it? They become a community. There becomes a family of God, we trust, if they're believers. Suddenly, there is new life and there is freedom. So in Acts 3, I have to say, as they went out, it was not going to be surprising that the hallmarks of the new church were new life. And the demonstration of power that was come was not unknown or unexpected to them. Just a little unexpected to others. That joy, the strength that they held together, the joy of the Lord was going to be on display. Would not be surprising, would it? And his authority, powerful. In Acts 2, what had been poured out by the Spirit, Peter stands up and he says, this is the authentic reality of the Spirit that you know was prophesied by the prophets and stated by King David. You know this is authentic. It's not some drunken Galileans speaking in different languages. This is the authentic thing that Joel spoke about. In his second message, I want you to listen for this because Peter stands up and he says something different. This is the authority of God that was prophesied, that was spoken about. Acts 2, authenticity. This is the genuine article. Acts 3, this is the authority of God that if you have come alive in Christ, you are able to walk in. How important is this for our church communities today? When we're so looking for authority to be able to change things. The point is all the power comes through Jesus alone. Let's read Acts 3. You ready? Let's caught you up. Acts 3. There's an event. Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, as they did, we know that, right? The ninth hour, afternoon prayer. And a man lame from birth, never ever walked, never knew what it was to walk. Sorry, that's my expanded version. Was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple that is called the Beautiful Gate. There's lots of debate about why it was called the Beautiful Gate, but no one debates that it was beautiful. To ask for alms of those entering the temple. He was asking for alms. That's the giving. It was part of a Jewish blessing that whenever you went to the temple, those who would give to those who were in need were blessed. They were highly regarded by God. That was in Jewish principle. It was an excellent practice of the Most High God to be abundantly generous. See, the gospel's already working here, just in a ritual. But seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. And Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, "Look at us." And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I have no silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand, and he raised him up. And immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk and entered the temple with them. He goes into the temple with them. He was never able to go into the temple. He was pitied. He was humiliated. He was on the steps. "You can't come in. There's something wrong with you." And he entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. That might be our normal worship session. That wasn't theirs. You went into the temple feeling very weighed down, ready to unbridle all of your sin, leaping, praising God. There's a whole lot happening here, friends. So this idea, why did he call him Jesus Nazareth? Why did he put it out? Because this Jesus of Nazareth, they knew him in the flesh. They'd seen him. They'd known about this Jesus of Nazareth. And they knew that he had overcome the flesh. So Peter's making a very strong statement here. I'm talking about the one who has overcame flesh, who is now ascended and risen. I'm talking about Jesus of Nazareth, who you know and you've heard about. It's by his name that he walks. There's this common occurrence going on. You know, it's not new that this guy would be laid at the temple for prayer. It's not new that he would be asking for alms. It's not new that Peter and John might have walked past him 1,000 times before. This wasn't a new thing. It was an old occurrence. Maybe they were even used to it. But something had happened in them, and something was about to happen for this guy. Because with Jesus, the results change. They change significantly. And so it says this in verse 9. "And all the people saw him walking and praising God and recognized him as one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple asking for alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him," which is a right response, correct? They recognized him. They saw what had happened. I wonder if they went, "Hang on, we haven't seen this since that Jesus guy was walking around. We haven't seen this sort of thing since he was here." Do you remember that example when they might have been talking among themselves. Do you remember when that guy was let down through the roof by his friends and Jesus came up to him and he forgave his sins? And, you know, the Pharisees didn't enjoy that much because it sort of said he was the Son of God. And then he healed him. This looks a lot like that. When that guy who was paralyzed was raised up, maybe they recognized what was happening in this man. Maybe some were recognizing, "We haven't seen this for a few days. This looks like that Jesus, how he works." But I want you to pick a couple of things before we go on. The man asks. He doesn't know what he's asking for, does he? How many times do people come to us and they're asking open-hearted? They have no idea what they're really asking for. There's the temporal reality, yes, but we're spiritual, aren't we? And we see things differently. The second thing is the apostles see. They actually see what's needed. They respond, they release, and they restore in the name of Jesus. They're not living out of lack. Peter wasn't saying, "Sorry, mate, I don't have any money. I can't throw you a fiver." He was saying, "I do know what I don't have, but I definitely know what I do have. And that's what I'm going to be giving." It was not a sort of pious, apologetic reality. It was, "Dude, you need the eternal power of God, not the temporal situation fixed." The man asks, the apostles see, the people recognize. The results physically, we're talking about something far more powerful spiritually. If we can just bring up a passage from Isaiah 35. In Isaiah 35, verse 3 to 6, because Peter's going to reference this, the Israelite people knew a lot of Scripture. Maybe some of us know a lot of Scripture. But they didn't know how it was going to come to pass. But in Isaiah 35, it speaks of this truth of lame people standing up. You got that there, Christy? This truth throughout the whole Testament had been there. Strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. This powerful, powerful picture of God. Then shall the lame leap like a deer and the tongue of the mute sing for joy. Wasn't that he was mute, it was that he was silenced, wasn't it? For the waters break forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. There was a psalm that was being, or a song that was coming from Isaiah as a prophetic utterance that was slamming right into this day on a guy that they would never have expected for this to come to pass in. Maybe you're here today thinking, it would never be me. I'm not the guy out the front. I'm never the guy. You know, I'm never the person. Well, God has chosen those who are in places of insignificance to do significant works in, because God wants to be glorified. But think about that passage. Now, we read on. While he clung to Peter and John, this guy clinging to them now, he might have thought that they were his savior. Have you ever had that happen? People see the power of God move through you and now they think you're their savior? While he clung to Peter and John, all the people, utterly astounded, that's a new level, ran to them in the portico called Solomon's. They ran towards them. And when Peter saw it, he addressed the people. Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? Or why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we have made him walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac and the God of Jacob, who you know about, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you denied the holy and the righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. And you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses, and by faith in his name, have made this man strong, whom you see and know. And the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all. Authority from the author that they had killed. See, he reminds them, this is not just a guy who walked on earth that you killed. This is the author of life. Jesus was the author of life. And you cannot hold life down. It will overcome death. And I love that Peter is so blunt because of his love for what Jesus is doing, but his love for the people who need to receive this. He doesn't hold back. It's not a half-hearted gospel. He's like, you've denied him. Worse than that, when the guy who was of the world, Pilate, was going to release him, you made sure he died. He was the holy and anointed one, the Lamb of God. Life overcame sin and death despite what you've done, is what he was saying. And quickly he goes on, and I'm thankful for this. And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance. You had no idea what you were doing. As did also your rulers. But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets, that his Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. Repent therefore and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, that he may send the Christ appointed for you. For you. Maybe hear that today. That he might send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. Moses said, when he says Moses to these people, they sit up and listen. He was like their God, right? Moses said, the Lord will raise you up a prophet like me from your brothers. You shall listen to him in whatever he tells you, and he shall be that... Every soul who does not listen to the prophet shall be destroyed from the people. And all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and those who came after him all proclaimed these days. You are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant that God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, another big name, and in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first to bless you, turning every one of you from your wickedness. Peter is prophesying over them and saying, here is the opportunity. Let's get the whole picture straight. Jesus is coming in power to you today, in these days, that you might be released, that refreshing might come. That, hang on, you're firstly accusing us of doing this, and then you say repent and receive refreshing? This nation was used to hundreds of years of being without a Messiah, and now you're saying receive him? How? What? Where? We know in Acts 4, it goes on to say, and as they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temples and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed, because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. Did you hear Peter mention the resurrection from the dead? And they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. I guess they had dinner to go to, and it was a bit inconvenient to deal with it at that time. So let's just put them in the slammer, and we'll deal with this tomorrow. It's been a big day. For it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the word got out, believed. And the number of men came to about 5,000. You see, the authority of Jesus will annoy every other author of the script, including us. If you're the author of your life, then the author Jesus coming in new life power that's beyond this world will be annoying. It will agitate you and it will annoy you because he loves you. Because he's saying, not I want to annoy you, he's saying I'm coming to you today. I feel like I was in worship, I saw the Holy Spirit, by the power of the Holy Spirit going around to hearts and knocking on hearts. Not just in this room, across Australia, and saying, hello, anybody in there? Are you ready for me yet? Are you going to continue to live in what you're living in? Are you going to continue to live in your misguided understanding of who Jesus is? Or are you going to live in the reality of who Jesus is? I want to come in. I want to take over. I want to breathe life. I want to take hold and make new life come out of you. And it's not because of our righteousness. Do you know that? It's not because I want to do something with you to make you great. It's that he's got great things that he wants to do through us. Through the whole Old Testament, when Israel was used as a nation, a chosen people, they were moved into places and they would displace things that were ungodly. They went across a river, not because God was trying to show how special they were, but because he was righteous. And he chose to show that righteousness comes upon who he chooses. And when he chooses them, they walk into the place and nothing that is of darkness can stand. The Canaanites were dispossessed. They were dispossessed in unfathomable ways to show that God's righteousness and his power, when it comes upon anyone, will displace what was the enemy's kingdom. So when righteousness takes hold of you, it's not so you can say, well, I'm righteous, and they're not. So that you can come before God and say, only by your grace have I repented and received the gift that you intended in these days, so that I can walk out and see people's lives taken from the place where they are lame, blind, and not hearing, to the place where they meet Jesus and the reality of who he is, and their whole life is now not captive to the enemy, as I once knew, but now is alive in Christ the way I know. Such as I have, I give. This is good news, hey? There was an event. There was an explanation. There are events happening around us all the time, friends, that are unexplainable to the world. You know, think about the first explanation of the disciples coming under the power of the Holy Spirit, and they said, well, they're not, you know, they're probably drunk. It was a bad explanation. For a guy who has never walked, now standing and running around a temple, there is no good explanation, right? There's no dismissive explanation for that. And I feel as Australia has become more educated, you have to debate that, okay? More eloquent, more capable in our own ability to save ourselves, that we're also losing the potential to walk with the unexplainable power of Jesus and become those who explain it every day. And there will be reaction. So as Aussie church, you cannot fear man, because man just wants to shut things down, keep things silent, and keep things compartmentalized. We need to allow Jesus to bring the truth of what he wants to say and get used to being people who release truth and cause some annoyance. But our love and our heart for those things must be of Christ. Christ releases restoration when we let him do what he wants to do. So what are the highlights from this story? The point is, the power of Jesus moved. The first of 14 miracles in Acts was unleashed on the earth through a community of faith. 14 miracles, significant, were going to happen throughout Acts. This was the first one. This was the sign that the power of God had gone beyond a gathering. It had come upon people for the changing of that society. The second message had been preached out of the Torah, the very heart of a nation's, we grip to this. This is the truth and no other. And Peter comes in and says, and Jesus is central to that as well. This is not a new promise, friends. This is an old one. And in our societies where we're so needing the next, the next, the next. What's the next thing though, Ben? What's the next thing so I can leave the old thing and come to the next thing? It's like, no, it's the old thing in the next thing. God has not averted from his promise. This gospel is continuing to be powerful in every generation. It's just we don't know how it looks. And that's where we've got to take the control mechanisms off and say, God, I'm happy to know that it's the gospel that you've always described. What was prescribed in Acts 2, prescribed, was that they would repent, turn to Jesus, be baptized, and be filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. Salvation is not up for negotiation. How it happens, what happens, it's Christ's work in us. And then they had a response, which is descriptive. They were devoted to the word. They honored the fellowship of believers. They proclaimed the testimony of Jesus. And they dedicated to prayer and unity. Now, sometimes the church has made the outward actions the prescriptive element. This is what you must do. No, that just comes out of what is really done. So when Benny's singing that song this morning, and he's talking about even when you're not aware, God is working. It's quite scandalous, isn't it? He just continues to work without any of my permission. You know, I just can't stop him. And it's possible that you can become so unaware of his working that everybody else knows it and you don't. And those people are very hard to deal with, because no one wants to tell you, because you're right about everything. When is God going to do this? When is God going to do that? When is God going to do this? I'm like, he's already doing it. I don't want to tell you about it, but he's already doing it. So what it's pointing out is he needs to do something in you. His change is coming to you. This church, this new community of faith, was signified. They had been converted from the old version of doing things to the new way. They weren't going up to the temple to do old things. They were going up to do new things. They were concerned with Christ. They were continuing in Christ. They were remaining in him. And they were compassionate with the compassion of Christ. The nature of Christ was evident. They were responsive to him. They were remaining in him. That times of refreshing would come. That times of refreshing, repent. That times of refreshing would come. Refreshing in this picture is not, I'm going to take a little sip. Oh, that's better. Refreshing was an unending flow of God's great love, his power now, and also his glory. It will displace you from what you're in. It'll cause you to burst out of that place, because have you ever poured, you know, a fire hose into something? Little bucket, you can't keep it in there. That's what God's like. Some of you need a complete reframe. God is not like a drip feed. You know, I'll administer 5 meals now, 10 meals. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. You don't get to keep what he decides you don't get to keep. He displaces it. He removes it. But you receive him. It might be unceremonious. This man wasn't complaining. Strength had come. The joy of the Lord is our strength. You can imagine him just rising up, strength coming to his body, but strength coming to his being, and then he's bursting out, running around, talking about the great works of Jesus. I cannot contain the joy that I've been released into. When the eternal promise collides with our earthly concerns, you can expect something to happen. We can't hold our earthly concerns higher than the power of Jesus Christ. So this community, this new life of faith, this walking, living community, it was a Jesus ministry event. We know that because they were passing on what Jesus had said even through the prophets. The author of life was present. No other description. The pattern was he was seen. He was seeing, causing this man to see. He was saved by God. He was now serving God. Immediately. He turned his life over. Let me weigh that up. Let me weigh that contract up. I'll just leave the pen there. I might sign up later. He had signed up and he had sold out to Christ, which means he was no longer bound by anything else that had previously held him because the authority of Jesus was present. If you're one of those who's concerned about the miraculous and wondering, you know, do we know if it's God or man? Is it conjured? Or these are the points that you need to hear. A Jesus ministry event, the Spirit comes. There is sight. There is salvation. There is a serving of God after it. Jesus' authority is present. The parallels with Luke 5 are amazing. But Jesus is the one who forgives sin, right? Jesus is the one who forgives sin. So they do a miracle, these apostles, they do a miracle, but they don't say, you know, we're the ones who forgive sin, right? They know who forgives sin. They are a mediator to what God's doing. Sometimes I just picture, I'm just a conduit. Even today, just a conduit, allowing God to speak through a pretty fragile vessel, allowing his power, which is far greater and perfect and without any problem, to come out and through. We are the mediator. Jesus is the mediator. He's the one who stands in between us and that person. When we get in the way, we don't allow the full flow of Jesus to hit that person's life. I want to protect you from Jesus because he's pretty full on. I'm just going to stand here, right? Now, Jesus, just take it easy. This person's not really ready. No, you're not ready for it. Get out the way. Let Jesus be the mediator. He's the one who's delivering the salvation. He's the one who's delivering the miraculous power. He's the one who's doing it. You just introduce them to Jesus and step away. And when people come to you, clinging on to you and saying, what is this great thing you've done? Because they're only caught up in the physical. You say, no, this is a spiritual thing. What are you doing? You know what this is. This is Jesus. This is his power. This is his authority. This is which you've maybe rejected, but I understand that you're ignorant. Jesus' authority was present. His direct authority. Jesus forgave sins and during this restoration. We get the indirect authority. It comes from Jesus and we put it out towards people. Freely received, freely given. We didn't pay the price, friends. So we don't get to be the author. I don't get to authoritate the miracle. I don't get to tell the Holy Spirit what to do. I just get in the place where the Holy Spirit can use and deliver what Jesus has done. Jesus' nature is evident. There's compassion. There's intentionality. There is generousness. It's not offhanded. He locks eyes with these guys. Compassion's in the heart. It looks like Jesus. Jesus is central to the explanation. I've seen people give testimonies, and I'm unsure of who's central to the explanation. Was this you or Jesus who did this? Who's more important here? Amen? Some amens. Jesus is most important. When Jesus is glorified, you know that it's a Jesus ministry event. When he's wholeheartedly released. In this world and at this time, where man is so central to everything, even the gospel sometimes, we really need to allow God to come in and displace and deliver his truth. In 1 Peter 4, 6 and 11, 6 to 11, it says, I'm just going to read the first verse for the sake of time. For this is why, this is Peter who preached, you're right, in Acts. For this is why the gospel was preached even to those who were dead. Why would you preach to dead people unless you expected they were going to come alive? That though judged in the flesh the way people are, and people under judgment behave really weird, don't they? We all know that. They might live in the Spirit the way God does. Come away from flesh, being under the judgment and the fear of everything you've done or what others think about you, and come into the life of the Spirit where every one of us, we have to admit, we were blind to the centrality of Jesus. We weren't hearing what he was saying. We were lame. We could not walk in this new life. I was thinking about these little babies that have been born. You know, we don't just throw them up on their feet and hope they stand up. There's strength that comes to them as they grow, as they are nourished, as they are brought into the strength of walking out what we're caused to live. And so many Christians are at the place where they're like, they receive the good news and they wah, 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 you know? I just need more milk, more milk, more milk. But the strength hasn't come to them to walk. The power of the Holy Spirit to cause Christ to come alive in them. That the truth of the authority of Jesus is there for every day, every circumstance in their life and others. The displacing power of Jesus. Faith-filled community. Faith-filled community. This faith is brought by His Spirit. When we understand that new life is the condition where mankind is undeniably changed by God, then we start to see and understand and acknowledge the miracles that God has done. His community is suddenly united, strengthened, joyful, grateful, compassionate, and courageous in everything they do. That's the normal nature of Jesus and His community. And I know that probably every one of us have experienced moments of that. But what we're talking about is times of refreshing where it remains. The Holy Spirit remains and delivers this continually in every individual and outward to every part of the community, and then it overflows to the wider community. For all who have become spiritually open, no longer blind, no longer deaf, no longer lame, now able to walk in obedience, not ignorance. The blessing is on those who can walk in obedience, even from Deuteronomy right through to now. Obedience is what receives the blessing, and we have the ability now no longer to be ignorant. My encouragement to you today is receive the power of the promise to live this life. Receive the power of the promise to live out this life. New life. Not your old one, new. That we might be His witnesses through this newfound ability. It's not from us, it's from Him. We might walk it out. You know, whether that is going to be in seeing salvation, seeing miracles happen over people's lives in the physical and spiritual healing, whatever it is that God wants to do by His glory, we are not free, as the world would say, to do whatever we want. We are freer than that. To do exactly what He desires. Exactly what He wants. You are set free to do exactly what He wants. Despite what others would say or deliver. As His servants, Jesus the author is initiating bringing people to us. The author who's writing the script is saying, I've already got your week planned. You've come to church. You'll probably sit down in the afternoon and go, what have I got ahead of me this week? Jesus is like, I've already got a full diary, full calendar. If you want to inquire, I've got a full calendar. And so many times we're like, now just get on with what I need to do. He's got a full calendar for you this week of people that He's authoring and initiating will be running across your path. The question for us is, what have we accepted won't change? As you've walked into your workplace, your scenario, your family this afternoon, what have you accepted time after time won't change? That now because of the truth that we're hearing today, like Peter and John, your eyes are opened. You've realized, I do have something to give to that situation, and it's not what they're thinking. Maybe you're that person. What have you accepted in you that won't change? That Jesus is absolutely determined to. Because He's the author, He's writing the script, He's writing the truth of your life. But like Peter, we initiate bringing Jesus to them, right? He's initiating the paths you're going to cross this week. But we initiate bringing them to Jesus. Jesus, you've set this in place for us. Now, I'm going to set myself in the place to be ready to bring them to you. All week long, I know that you thought your life was your own, but if you've believed in Jesus and handed your life over to Jesus, it's now his. He's already written the script. He thought you were serious and you were available. He wants to deliver wonders. He wants to signal his promise. He wants to make invitations through you to others to engage Jesus. When his promise is realized and responded to, it results in people changing. This partnership with God thing is interesting, isn't it? He's initiating it. He's writing the script. And we have the ability to respond to what he's doing or just ignore it. I don't know, that challenges me. Does that challenge you? So this morning, if there are things that you believe can't change, I trust you've heard that new life is on the way. That's a matter of receiving the promise that God has for you and then responding by just being ready for what he wants to do. I felt like God wanted to pour out refreshing this morning upon his people. Because if times of refreshing come here, they're going to overflow. And I know you've got all the places you go to get refreshment and reprieve and whatever it is, but we're not talking about the physical, we're talking about the spirit. And so as the band comes, like, I just want to give you permission to take 10 minutes. Take time to allow refreshing to come upon you. To invite the Holy Spirit. To allow God to initiate what he wants to do for this week, for this month, maybe for the rest of your life. So that the power to change and transform the things that you are incapable of changing can come. And some of us need it to happen in us first. The miraculous power of God. Changing, transposing what we thought was bound to this earth and now releasing us to worship like we're in heaven. Nothing is off limits for God this morning. The word devotion is a really challenging word in the Hebrew, in the Greek text, because it means that once you're devoted to one thing, you're actually devoting everything else to destruction. It's not like you keep all your favorites over here and try this one out. Devotion is about total engagement with one thing and letting all those things come under the power and the fire of the Holy Spirit and let him deal with it. That you may have strength because of the joy of the Lord to walk in the freedom in you and towards others.